Good morning, friends. Pastor Bob once again, coming to you from Miles Avenue here in Kalamazoo, where I am serving, as you know, as your interim pastor here at Oakwood Bible Church. So I welcome all of you who may be listening around the world today to Oakwood Bible Church. This is our regular Sunday morning service being offered online because of the current lockdown or semi-lockdown that we're experiencing in the state of Michigan, across the country in various places. And we've been limited. We cannot be together. And nevertheless, we soldier on as followers of Jesus Christ, and together as the people of God, we mean to do his work in his way, in his power, even this morning. So once again, we're going to open God's word, but before I do, you may turn, if you like, to Psalm 133, one of the songs of ascent, and I'll read it for you in a moment. But before we open God's word, would you please bow your head and pray with me as we ask the Lord to be with us in a powerful way as we open his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this precious word. We have in our hands the very life-giving word of our Creator, of our Savior and Lord. Please, Almighty God, would you cause, through the power of the Holy Spirit, any hindrance that might be in the way of communicating your word, the limitations of your servant, these technological issues that we may have to struggle with to some extent, the distance that we are feeling because we're not together in the same room as we would wish to be. Lord, nevertheless, your word goes out in power. And may that be the case here today. And speak to the hearts of your people. Lead me and correct me and keep me on focus as I speak your word and communicate your message to your people in your church, especially at Oakwood Bible Church, Kalamazoo, here this morning. And I give this time to you now, Lord. And all together, the people of God say, Amen. Psalm 133. It is a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. May God just add his rich blessing now to the reading of his word. There are 15 Psalms, 120 through 134, that are referred to in the title of each one, which is, of course, these titles are not added by the translators in the various versions that we may have. They are indeed a part of the original Hebrew text. They are called Songs of Ascent. Have you ever gone on a road trip, even perhaps with your family? I'm thinking of lots of crazy times in the car over many, many miles, long days, etc. People are tired. And suddenly, spontaneously, perhaps my dear wife, Pat, or even one of the children, or myself, should the Spirit move, breaks out into a song. And suddenly, if somewhat briefly, everyone sings along. And for those brief moments, these songs for the journey, if you will, and they could be the wheels on the bus go round and round. It could be something, you know, I love you, Lord. It could be something like that, that we might just begin spontaneously to sing as a family, traveling across the country or who knows where. And these songs and this experience of singing just lifts the burden, eases the tension that may be present in the vehicle as a family, etc., and everyone just for a little bit feels a little bit better and a little bit closer one to another. There are other examples I could think of in buses, even school buses, youth group trips, up to a Christian camp or on the way back, as it were, when the God has met with his children, you know, even as youngsters, and somehow that youth pastor or leader, what have you, in the front of the bus starts a song and everyone chimes in, and we're all just singing. We've had experiences like that, spontaneous sort of little ripples of life that come to us just as we sing songs together and experience life together. Well, these 15 psalms are given for the purpose of that kind of use. They are songs for the journey. It's 6 years ago now. In March, I noticed the other day that Pat and I had the rare privilege of actually having gone to Israel. And of course, one of the highlights, I shared one of them earlier, a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, walking down that trail where Jesus walked, but across the Kidron Valley, up the southern steps of the temple and onto the Temple Mount. That's got to be the highlight for me. The, like, number one experience. It's crazy trying to get into the Temple Mount. There's all kinds of security, as you can imagine. This is the most hotly contested piece of real estate on the planet. But if you're patient, and we were, really have no choice, we go through various levels of security, and finally, we're allowed in. And we could actually walk right down onto the surface that leads up to what's called the Western Wall, which what actually remains and is still intact from the Herodian Temple. And I'm talking about the very temple that was there in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the temple that he cleansed. Well, there was one sort of vantage point from above that I occupied. Pat went with the women. When you approach the Western Wall on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, men go on one side, women go on the other side, and I hesitated before going down. I wanted to take in the scene and see what was there to be seen. And I had this incredible experience, and I heard singing. And I heard music, and I heard drums, and I heard rejoicing. And I saw, as I looked down, a large contingent of people. I'm presuming that they were members of a synagogue, extended family members or whatnot, and there was a great celebration. 100 people or so, all singing in unison, coming joyfully up into that area immediately adjacent to the Western Wall, drumming, dancing. I mean, flutes, all kinds of wonderful music. I couldn't understand it very clearly, of course, having limited access to modern Hebrew, which I've been working on for the last few years since that trip. Maybe I'd be better today. But there is an atmosphere of incredible joy. The one thing you will not find in that space is quiet or any sense of boredom. There's rejoicing, there may be lament, and you're familiar with that scene. You've seen dignitaries, presidents on a trip to the city of Jerusalem, perhaps being ushered to the Western Wall, leaving their prayers on the wall. I have a picture here that I pulled up, and I just wanted to give you a sense of what it actually looks like. And this picture was taken on one of these three festivals, and there were three festivals. They're laid right out there in God's Word, in which the people of Israel, especially the men, were required 3 times to come to the city to bring their sacrifices and to present themselves to the Lord. I hope that you can get a sense. I'm hoping you can see that. This is the very spot that I'm talking about. This picture was taken on the celebration of the booths, the Feast of Booths, as we call it, which is a commemoration of God's providential provision for the people of God 40 years in the wilderness. Look at that, men and their sons, extended families, synagogues, people from all over the world making this approach, sometimes reading from God's word, loudly reading, bowing before the wall, praying to the Lord. You will hear the sounds of lament. You will hear the sounds of singing and of rejoicing. It is not a quiet place. These 15 psalms, the so-called songs of ascent, were written as songs for the journey. And let me just say that coming up, it's always coming up to the city of Jerusalem, you would have heard those songs. The pilgrims coming from Galilee, let's say, would sing. They would sing as they ascended the southern steps of the temple, songs just like this. Well, there are 15 of them. Read through them. Get a sense of their meaning, of their portent, of their significance, of their usefulness. Spontaneously, the people of God would sing as they entered in to prepare themselves, to present themselves to God, and to offer the appropriate sacrifices that may have been called for in the context of that particular feast. And so I've been there, and it's a beautiful thing. And this psalm is one of those songs of ascent, the one that I read to open this message today. And what it speaks of is a condition of palpable unity. Behold, says the Lord, how good and how pleasant it is. You know, it's something that can be noticed. It's palpable. It's something that is available to be experienced. Take note of it. Take note of its goodness. Take note of how pleasant it is to feel that deep connection with your brothers and sisters in the people of God. Now, it is so pleasant and it is so good that two figures in particular are used to expound upon its goodness and upon its pleasantness. And the first one has to do with anointing. These are famous words. It's like the oil that was poured out upon the head of Aaron. Now, the picture here is the ordination of Aaron as the first high priest of the people of God, and part of that. And I looked this up, and I encourage you to look in Exodus 30, verse 22 and following. There were specific instructions as to how this oil was to be made. There's a very careful, very technical recipe that is laid out here in God's word for that sacred oil, which was used in the ordination of priests and the cleansing of priests and in the ministry of the priests in the life, the spiritual life, the religious life of the people of Israel. But this is a picture of that initial anointing. When Aaron was, of course, anointed, even to the extent that oil is poured. It's poured over his head. And the picture, and to me, is just so beautiful and so rich, this image of this bearded brother, I mean, just looking up into the sun and as his beard shines with the oil, and the oil drips off down upon the collar of his raiment, if you will. What a beautiful picture. It's a picture of an abundance, if you will, an effusion of oil that is utilized to set him apart for the ministry to which he has been called as the high priest of the people of God. And wherever we see anointing in the Bible, this always is a figure of the Holy Spirit. It is the endowment of power, to use the King James language. It is the application of the Holy Spirit to the life of one or another servant. Now, in the Old Testament, all of the judges and the kings and the prophets, etc., were all anointed. And what exactly does it signify? It signifies the impartation of power and the ability, if you will, for these individuals to fulfill the purposes to which they had been called. There's always this notion of mission and empowerment. And of course, what do we think of when we think of anointing? We can't help but just our minds as Christians, this side of the cross, we're thinking of the one who was so richly anointed. It was said of him that he was anointed by the Spirit without limit. In other words, he was given an infinite anointing, if you will, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking of the Christ, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, he came with an infinite task, that is to lift souls and bring men and women and sons and daughters by the millions into glory. This was no minor task that was given to the one whose name actually means anointed one. That's what Messiah means, HaMashiach. It's translated, you know, it comes to us in the English through the Greek, and that word is the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is anointed without measure, infinite power, infinite capacity to fulfill his calling and to do what it is that the redemptive plan of God sent him, he himself coming, of course, voluntarily into the world to accomplish. Now, this took great power. And it is a picture of here in Psalm 133 of the anointing that comes to the people of God in order to fulfill their purpose in the world. And it is in the context of God's people in obedience to the Word of God. And we can find that command, and I think it's in Deuteronomy 16:16, forgive me if I'm wrong, where these three compulsory feasts are mentioned at which every male was required to attend to get himself from whatever part of Israel he may be living up to the Temple Mount and present himself before God with the appropriate sacrifice three times a year. So in obedience to the Word of God, the people of God, in their family units, in their villages, if you will, in their various tribal groupings from various geographical locations, from way up north or way out west, or way down south toward, or even in the Negev, in the desert area, everywhere you come to Jerusalem, in Israel, you come up. And these songs are being sung in the context of the obedient people of God fulfilling their mission. And in so doing, and in those particular circumstances, they find themselves deeply connected, so unified. They are true to their calling, doing what God has called them to do. And thus, they are connected. And so the first figure is that of anointing, the oil that was poured. What a beautiful picture. The high priest bathed in this precious and sacred oil, symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know now, of course, that the Holy Spirit has come upon his church. The day of Pentecost, that happened to be one of the three obligatory feasts, pilgrimage feasts, if you will, 50 days after Passover, when the Holy Spirit came down and anointed the church. You shall receive power, said Jesus. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, how God has been so gracious to his people to give us a purpose in life, to give us a mission together as the people of God at Oakwood Bible Church, to anoint his church with the power of the Holy Spirit, and to bless his church with a sense, a palpable sense of unity, and how good and how pleasant it is when brothers, and we may completely legitimately say, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity? Under what conditions does unity arise? Nothing has changed. This psalm was written 3,000 years ago. Can you believe that? We are holding in our hands today something, an ancient, sacred text. And the same thing that was true 3,000 years ago as to those conditions that give rise to a palpable sense of unity, those conditions are in place today, even today. It is when the people of God come together in the power of God to do the work and the ministry of God, the very mission to which he has called his church, that such conditions are in place and the door is open for an incredible refreshment and this sense of unity being felt and experienced among the people of God. That is the ideal condition for any church to find itself in. The second figure that's used here, it's really the same idea, it just piles on these wonderful things to think about, is dew. The rich dew, the snow-capped peaks of Mount Hermon, much farther north than the city of Jerusalem or the mountain of Zion. So it must be that this is a figure for an abundant dew, a widespread, widely dispersed watering, if you will, from heaven that falls upon the city of God, the people of God, bringing forth refreshment, bringing forth, in its turn, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes from the anointing of the Spirit and from the dew of Hermon and these palpable experiences of deep, meaningful connection and unity occur once again when the people of God are true to their calling. That is, when they come together in obedience to the Word of God to do the mission of God in the power of God. This is what creates unity. These are the conditions that call forth this deep and powerful, life-changing experience when I know that my brothers and sisters are with me as I am doing the ministry that God has called me to do. They are supporting me. They have my back. Together we understand that we're here for a purpose, and we have a mission to know Christ and to make him known in our own city and around the world. Under those conditions, when that kind of mission, that sense of purpose is adopted by a church, is embraced by a church, friends, I mean, that church can become and will become an unstoppable force in the world. I mean, think of what God did with 12 humble workmen. Think of what he did in those, in the lives of those fishermen, how the world has been absolutely transformed. And friends, he's still doing that same work. That Holy Spirit that God has sent to anoint his people and enable us to accomplish the mission that he's sending us on, that anointing is still there. Praise God. And God's people really do have an opportunity to embrace his purpose in obedience to his word. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that is what your transition team has landed on, in essence, as a renewed sense of purpose. And that is the direction. More intentionality. More intentionality in being strategic, in embracing, if you will, our collective mission to make Christ known, to know him ourselves, okay, in a deeper way, and to make him known, to those that do not yet have this saving grace of God. Now, in Peter, and I'll conclude with this, you may say, is this really a biblical notion that the church has a similar call upon it as Israel did? Well, it does have a similar call. And this kind of anointing applies very, very directly to our experience today as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm referring to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament describing the purpose of God's people and of the church. Notice how it's missional. It isn't turned inward. Purpose causes us to look out around us to the needs of others. Notice what Peter says. What a beautiful passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Now this is, by the way, direct quotation from language which is found and applied to Israel in the Old Testament. Just check your notes in your Bible, and you'll find the places which every one of these phrases that Peter cites comes directly from God's word from the Old Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, all of this for a purpose. Now comes a purpose clause. Purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of these glorious transformational gifts have been given to us. He secured us from the realm of darkness and lifted us and saved us and gave us hope and gave us a future. And then he did it for a purpose, and he gives us a sense of mission. There's a reason for our togetherness and for our connectedness. And it is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. My prayer today for Oakwood Bible Church is that together we would embrace those conditions that give rise to a palpable sense of unity. It is when God's people intend and resolve to do together God's work in the power of the Holy Spirit, that those conditions arise, and then suddenly everything feels new. Everything feels empowered, enabled, and refreshed. And this makes us extremely hopeful that we will indeed, by the grace of God, be fruitful in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you today as you consider these things. I hope you've had a wonderful Lord's Day. Let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for being with us today, for your precious word. I pray the message would go forth, even in these constrained circumstances, that people would hear, understand, receive, and embrace. And may those very conditions, palpable unity, arise within the people of God at Oakwood Bible Church here in Kalamazoo as we determine to come together to do your work in the power of your Holy Spirit, by your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and shalom.